All right. Well, I'm excited to be up here today in front of you all and get to share. It is really good, fun, exciting. I thank Brad and Peter for giving me the opportunity. It's something that I'm really looking forward to, and you'll see in my message that I'm really expecting a lot of good stuff here. Okay, so definitely excited to have my parents, my brother, and his girlfriend here. Thank you guys for coming. Love that. And today I'm going to teach on expectation. Okay. And to be catchy and to get my online listenership up, I've titled the message, What to Expect When You're Expecting. Okay? Yeah. It's an exhortation to be expecting. We're going to send out these marketing flyers, and I want everybody to go, oh, let's see some of this. Oh, that's probably interesting. What to expect when you're expecting. Yeah, it sounds like a book I've read before. So, but what I want to get into is expectation in the kingdom and what happens as we expect and as we're expecting of God. And I think what I'll be bringing really dovetails nicely with what Peter's been teaching on in the process of faith. Okay, and so a lot of it you may think, oh, that sounds a lot like what Peter's brought before, or maybe it'll be a lot of what he's planning to bring next week. He'll find out here shortly. But that's a good thing. This is a truth that we can't get enough of. It's such an important piece of faith, expectation, that we can't get enough of it. Okay. And the other reason that I feel okay, maybe bring something that is elementary to a lot of us, is that as I was preparing this, I was getting different angles. I was getting different revelation into various verses that I'm hoping you all are going to see and hear and feel today as I share them. So I do want to start and just join me in praying a blessing over this message, Father. We thank you so much for your presence here. We do love your presence. And I pray now in the name of Jesus, just a blessing over this message that you speak and you minister in this place. I pray now a preparing of our hearts to receive your word, to receive your truth around expectation and how and why we can expect of you. We just pray now and thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before I really dig into why and how and what we're to expect about in the kingdom of God, I want to take a step back and think about some words first. So think about the words expect and expecting and expectation and expectant. So think about how you use those, what those mean to you, what is the connotation of those words. When I think about it, there are a few things that come to mind. It's kind of a mixed picture. Certainly, if we looked in the dictionary under expectation, it would say something like the act of expecting. It's looking forward to something that will happen. It's anticipation. And I think all of those things, the looking forward to something that will happen, anticipation, are really in line with how the Bible uses expectation and expecting. But I also think that in our English language, our world, expectation has another meaning, and that's demand. An expectation can be a demand. If you think about a parent and their young child, and sorry, Mom and Dad, I'm going to use a couple examples. I'm not trying to zero you out. We've just all had this same experience. And the parent says, I expect you to have your room clean before dinner. And they're not saying, you've told me that your room would be clean before dinner, and thus I'm anticipating that will happen. Right? That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, I demand that you have your room clean before dinner, or else, no dinner, no dessert, whatever it is. Okay, so it has this demand aspect to it. Picture that same parent and child years later, kids out past curfew, they've been doing something they shouldn't have been doing, and they knew they're out late, and they knew they shouldn't have been doing it. So they come home, Mom or Dad standing there, and I think probably a lot of us have heard this before, and they say, I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. I had higher expectations of you. And so we hear this word expectation, and I was expecting as a demand a lot of times. And that's okay as long as we realize that's not what it takes on biblically when we expect of God, or when it talks about the expectation, okay, that we're to have. Expecting isn't demanding. If I go outside tomorrow and I take my umbrella with me, it's because I'm expecting it to rain, not because I'm demanding it to rain, right? And I'm expecting it to rain because the meteorologist said there's a 100% chance of rain today. So expect it. The same goes with God. In Deuteronomy 28, he says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, right? This Deuteronomy 28 goes on and on around these things that we're to expect, these promises we can expect. So we need to expect them. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. We'll get into what we're to expect near the end. Something else I want to address is the reason that I haven't been using the word hope or hoping. These are words that, pretty well looking at the scriptures, I could use in place of expect or expectation or expecting. And the reason that I haven't been saying hope and hoping a lot is because in our language, hope has a certain connotation on it, and I think it's, and I hope to show you this with some of the Hebrew and Greek words, but it's not exactly the biblical hope, the biblical expectation. If we say, I hope so, or yeah, I hope, we're saying basically, I wish. I'm not so sure that's going to happen, but I wish it will, right? I hope I get that job. I hope I give a good message and can remember a few of the scriptures I'm supposed to say, right? It doesn't give a confident expectation. And again, that's okay as long as we realize that the words in the Bible are used a lot differently. If we look at the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and I will spare you a lot of these words. I spent a little time researching them, but I want to highlight a few. There's a word in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, tikva, okay, and this is used for both hope and both expectation. Good, it's up there. A little small, sorry about that. And its literal definition is a cord, something you'd attach two things with. And figuratively, it takes on expectancy, expectation. And when you dig into this word and its use, you see 23 times it's used as hope, and 7 times it's used as expectation. So you see right there, in that word alone in the Hebrew, we know that hope and expectation are a lot more closely linked, and they mean the same thing a lot more than we would have them mean in our language. If you jump over to the New Testament in the Greek, there's elpis and elpiso. These are both translated as hope, but when we look at the definition, it talks about confidence, expectation, trust, faith. The word is actually translated in some instances hope, and in others faith. So it really carries with it that characteristic of confidence, of something that will happen. Okay, so with that, with the understanding that in the Bible, the words hope and expectation are really closely linked, more so than we would have them, and understanding that they really carry with them expectation and expecting, I want to look at why we can and why we should expect of God. And so I have 4 reasons that I'm going to get into as to why we can and should expect of God. And the first one that I'll share is sufficient. This reason stands alone for why we should expect of God. And it's because he tells us to. Okay, so this one, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures here. Some I'll have us all look at. Others I may just read off for you. But this one's worth seeing. It's in Mark 11:24. So if you have your Bible, you can flip there. If not, I think Jay is queued up. Nancy's queued up. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say to you, this is Jesus talking, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It says, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So when he's telling us to believe that we receive them, what does that mean? What does that mean that we are to do? And I'd say, Brad, you're right. It's to expect, okay? When we are believing that we're receiving something, we're picturing it. I'm picturing as I pray healing over that person, that ailment or that injury leaving their body. I'm giving myself an expectation of what's going to happen. Okay? You're picturing that promise and giving it and giving yourself an expectation. So that reason stands alone. But if you want more, I can give you some more. So look at the last four words of this Mark 11:24. It says, you will have them. And I know we all know the second reason. The second reason why we can expect of God is because he is a man of his word, right? If Jesus says you will have them, you can take that to the bank. He's a man of his word. He inspired this word, this book of promises for us, and he makes good on his word. He says you will have them. Another place that we can look at is Numbers 23. I think this one's worth seeing. So if you go to Numbers 23:19, it tells us that God is a man of his word. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Says right there, God is not a man that he should lie. He is a man of his word. Has he not said, and will he not do? He's telling us, isn't he going to come through on that promise? And the answer is, yes, he will. He's a man of his word. So if you have a yes in your life from the Lord, it's a yes. If there's a promise in this book of his word, it's a yes to you and to me. Okay? Matthew 5:37 bears this out. This is God telling us, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So, a quiz for all of us here Sunday afternoon. Do you think that something from God could be from the evil one? So, if you think that something from God could be from the evil one, you can raise your hand. Oh, good. For those of you listening online, no one's raising their hand in here. Hopefully you home at your computer aren't either. Nothing from God can be from the evil one. So wouldn't you say then that his yes is a yes and his no a no? I'd say it is based on this verse. His yes in our lives, his promises, his prophecies in our lives are yeses. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1:20 goes even further in this. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. So if there's a promise in this word, it's a yes for you. It's a yes for me. If Kenton gets up here and he speaks a prophetic word in your life, it's a yes over you, okay? And this verse is really important as well because it gets me to my third reason why we can expect of God, and it's because Jesus already paid for it all. Let's go back and look. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him our yes, and in him, amen. And if we go further up in the paragraph, you see that that him is talking about is Jesus Christ. So in him, in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes to us. And we can see this borne out, you know, in individual promises. If we look at Isaiah 53:5, it says, he was wounded for our transgression. Well, who's he? He is Jesus. It says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Amen. So that promise of peace in our lives is because of Jesus and the chastisement that he took. It says, and by his stripes we are healed. So that promise of healing and health in your life, my life, is because of Jesus. He paid for it by his stripes. Okay. And so the fourth reason why we can expect of God and why we should expect of God, and it really goes back to my second reason, but I think it has a little something else on it, is because he is faithful. Peter started preaching my sermon up here this morning, call to worship. He said, he is faithful, right? And this is borne out so many places. One that's really powerful that I think we should all see with our own eyes is Deuteronomy 7:9. This is God telling Moses what to go and tell the Israelites. And he says, tell them this, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The faithful God. He's telling you, this is a key aspect of who I am, being faithful. Praise God for that. We need that, okay? And in that, we can expect of God. I mean, I could pick any of hundreds more verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Okay, so God must be very faithful for having told us that so many times throughout his word, right? We can all go back and find this so many places. So those are four reasons why, and I kind of hit them fast, why we can expect of God and why we should, right? So I also want to address why I think we don't, why I think sometimes we lack expectation of God, why we don't expect his promises. And if we see this, if we get this, what we can do is we can catch it as we think these things. We can catch it and say, no, I have those reasons why I can. And I'll show you why these reasons aren't worth anything. And the two main ones I think we experience are that we don't think God has time for little old me. Okay, so we think, he has some bigger, more important things to deal with than my circumstance or my prayer. And the second thing is that we're afraid to be disappointed. We're afraid because it hurts. We don't like that. Okay, so we don't expect of God because we're afraid to be disappointed. But if I go back to the first one, I don't think God has time for little old me, I'd say you're right. God doesn't have time. He doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. He doesn't have time to run out of, okay? He created time. He put us in time. And so we think about time all the time, but God is outside of it. How many of us know he wrote down every day of our lives in a book? He has time. We have to see this. And Peter, the author in the Bible, 2 Peter 3:8, he's trying to get this across in his message. So I want us to see this. 2 Peter 3:8. And I love how he says this. He's going, don't miss this, guys. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Don't forget this. He's getting at the same thing I'm getting at. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years are as a day. Okay, so it's getting at the same thing. This, your mental capacities can't grasp this, so trust it. Trust that he doesn't have time. He's not concerned with time, right? We see things coming at us sequentially, day after day, hour after hour, and circumstance after circumstance. And we think, oh wow, I'm faced with this challenge, this issue with my car. I'm broken down on the side of the road. God has to move now. because this is happening to me right now. But I already touched on it before. Jesus and God already paid for it all. So the issue of time and us seeing this, these things sequentially, they don't apply to God. If I asked my, you know, my wonderful wife, Laura, if I said 17 billion requests every day, if I needed her help with 17 billion things, she would run out of time for them. She'd probably prioritize the big important things, which we think maybe God, maybe that's what he's doing. And she'd get, you know, a good 30 of them done, I'd say, the big important things. But then there'd be 16,999,999,970 others that wouldn't happen. But we don't have to be concerned about that with God because he's not going to run out of time for us, okay? So with that, I hope that we're all convinced now why we can't expect of God. Because he tells us to. Because he's a man of his word. Because he's faithful and he's already paid for it all. Okay? So if we're all convinced of that, we need to get practical and say, well, how should I go about expecting of God? How should I have this great hope, this expectation in the kingdom? And I'm going to share three ways that I think are really important for us. And the main section of scripture we'll look at here is Romans 8:19-21. So you'll probably want to flip there because we'll be on this page for a bit. And Romans 8:19 particularly, I think, gives us a picture of biblical expectation. So I'm going to read this here. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And I think if we go back to 19 there, it talks about the earnest expectation eagerly waits. And eagerly is the first way how we are to expect of God and have expectation in the kingdom. This earnest expectation eagerly waiting for me gives a picture of like a kid, and you've asked the kid, "Hey, do you want to go get some ice cream?" And they're like, "Oh, do I ever?" And so you're getting in the car, their knees bouncing, and they're driving up, they see the ice cream store, they walk in, there's tubs of every color and flavor of ice cream ever imaginable, and they know that in like a minute, in their hand, it's going to be that little ice cream cone, and they are eager to go get that. And so that's what I see when I see this earnest expectation eagerly waiting. And that's how I think we are to hope and how we are to expect. And if you look at verse 21, it shows you why, in this case the creation, but really why we are able to expect. 21 says, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty." It says, will be delivered. It will happen. The creation knows this because it says God subjected it in hope that it will be delivered. And what we've just reminded ourselves of this morning is that we too will be delivered. Those promises will be delivered in our life. We will have salvation. We will have healing and health in our lives. So we get to have that same eager expectation. To get to the second way, how we are to expect, you can jump down the page a little bit to Romans 8:25. And it talks about this same eagerness, but it gets to the second, and it says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." With perseverance. Perseveringly is the second way how we can and should expect of God. So not only are we eager, but we persevere in it. We don't waver. Okay? We stick to it. We stick with that hope, with that expectation. I have somewhere else that tells us this too. Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Hold fast to that hope perseveringly. So be eager. Hope with perseverance. And then there's a third really important way how we're to expect and have hope. And Peter touched on this in his process of faith, but I think it really rounds this picture out. And that's with patience. We all as Christians have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. We have that living inside of us. And so although we can have this full confidence, this full hope, this full expectation, and we eagerly wait and we wait with perseverance, that doesn't mean we can kick patience to the curb. Okay? That's probably the one way we differ from the little kid who's driving to get ice cream. You know, he's like, he's eagerly waiting, and he's like, "Yeah, Mom, come on, let's go, let's drive faster," but he's not having patience with his hope. Okay, so I would urge us all, have patience with your hope. Wait patiently. And there's an explanation for why it can be hard for us to wait patiently. And this is really amazing. God clearly knows his creation really, really well. He knew things about our hearts and our souls and how they would operate. And I want you guys to see this. This will help unleash expectation in your lives. Proverbs 13, verse 12. And the first half of Proverbs 13, 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." This is talking to maybe some impatience that we show at times. Hope deferred, postponed, delayed, makes the heart sick. That thing that we're expecting, that promise that we're expecting, that we're hoping for, if we don't see it, God said, "I know your souls, your heart, I made them. I know that'll make your heart sick, it'll hurt." But the second half of the verse gives really good news. It says, "But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So when that thing that you've been patiently waiting for, when it comes, it's a tree of life. It's a wonderful thing in your life. And praise God, that verse doesn't say, "But if the desire comes, it is a tree of life." It could very well say that. That's a reasonable thing to say. If the desire comes, it's a tree of life. But he says, when the desire comes, when that promise comes to fruition in your life, it's a wonderful thing. So praise God. So as we hope, as we expect, we need to expect eagerly with perseverance and patiently. So now we know why and how we do that. What does it do in our lives? What does it do when we expect? And like I said in the start, I said that expectation is an important ingredient for faith. So I want you all to turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what hoping, what expectation does in our lives. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when I meditated over this for quite a while, over a number of days, and I was struggling with that a little bit. I couldn't quite put the words together. But if we think of another phrase that says the substance of, it might help reveal that to you a bit. So we could say, liquid water, and Peter also shared about a phase diagram for ice and melting, right, Grace? And we were excited about that. So I'm going to go back to that. But it says, it could say, liquid water is the substance of melting ice. Would you agree? Liquid water is the substance of, is the product of, is produced by melting ice. Okay, well, let's go back and insert what we see in this verse. It says, now faith is the substance of, is produced by, things hoped for, by expectation. Faith in our lives, we know we've been given the measure of faith, but faith in our lives is produced by expectation, by things hoped for. Okay, and so as we go about wondering, how can I have faith for this? We need to expect. We need to hope in those things that we pray for. We need to expect and hope in the promises of God in our life. So, what then should we expect? I said what to expect when you're expecting. What then should we expect? Well, in a word, two words, the Word. Okay, this book of great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4 talks about. We need to expect eternal life and being heirs with Christ. Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So expect it. We need to expect we'll never be alone, that God will never leave us. Romans 8:38-39 say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Expect it. When you need to stir up faith in your life that God and His love will never leave you. Expect this verse. Joshua 1:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you feel alone, you have a circumstance in your life and you feel like there's no one there for you, expect God to be there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What else can we expect? We can expect to have confidence. So I was getting ready to come up here today for the first time. I was a little nervous. But I said, you know what? If I'm teaching on expectation, I better expect some confidence. Look at Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence. So expect it. It doesn't say, hey, you're pretty great and you can meditate on a bunch of things. No, it says the Lord is your confidence. So expect it. Proverbs 14:26 says much the same. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Right? And so, I could go on and on. We could fill the rest of today. We could fill this whole week talking about the thousands and thousands of promises that we can expect. But we don't have time for that here today. So, what we need to do is go to those places where we know the truth, where we know the promise. And we need to continue to lay our hope and our expectation on those things. And we also need to get about finding those truths, those promises that we don't know, or areas in our life where we feel we have been disappointed and we no longer expect them. We need to go back, meditate there, renew our minds to those truths, and continue to hope and expect. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just pray over all of our hope and our expectation. Okay, and I'm going to ask for those areas to be revealed that we're no longer expecting, that we're afraid to expect. Okay, so Father, we thank You for Your goodness, and we thank You for this principle of Your kingdom around expectation and hope in You.
We thank you that we can have hope and expectation in all your promises. So I pray now, Lord, you continue to reveal to us areas where you would have us to expect. Areas where you would have us to hope in you. Maybe these are areas that we used to expect of you and we don't any longer. And I pray in the name of Jesus this week, a revealing of those areas and a renewed expectation that would result in an outpouring of faith in our lives. Also, Lord, just pray a blessing over everyone here and at the sound of my voice this week, that we travel in your truth and in your goodness and in your mercy, Lord. We thank you always and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I forgot one thing to talk about, like as it relates to expecting. So I do want to go back with this because it's really good. Okay, and that is to say that Laura and I are doing a great job of expecting, because we are expecting our first baby in September. Beautiful Laura. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So I think we have some, we have a little different flow here than we would some other Sundays. Is that right, Brad?
Yes.
Okay. So I will leave you with that and some great expectation for what else we have here today.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. That was awesome. Woo-hoo! And what a way to end a sermon. I look forward to the day that I can end a sermon the same way. Well, I told you all last week that we're, by the way, this message is really dynamite for where we're going, because we have a real practical opportunity here to put our expectation out there with something that the Lord is going to do here. You know, the Lord spoke to my heart last week before the, you know, I brought that message last week, which is a pretty strong message, and really it's about this issue. What the Lord was speaking to my heart was that we are expecting something of Him. Thank you very much. But we really aren't expecting anything evident by our actions. That's right. We did not have our umbrella out. We're saying, Lord, make it rain. And yet none of us had an umbrella up. And the Lord spoke to my heart to speak to the body and said, are you really expecting rain? Now, I need to take a lot of responsibility for that, because I recognize there was a lack of leadership on my part to really build that expectation in this body. And what I'm referring to is this outreach that we are doing right now. And it's a pretty significant outreach. I'm doing most of it myself, and so that's why I haven't really been saying a whole lot to anyone else. I have a few people behind the scenes helping me out, but for the most part, I've been doing a lot. So I haven't been saying a lot to the body, and as a result, I'm not really doing a good job bringing some leadership to bring that expectation. But we are going to be putting out, we're going to send out 16,000. I said 15 before, but now that I've actually picked out the actual routes with the help of Brenda Stevens, she pretty much did the whole thing. I was literally trying to figure out the routes, and it was brain damage, you know? Where and what's this neighborhood consist of and all that? And as I was doing it, I got Brenda's name, like, in my mind, and I was like, well, I mean, I know she's a realtor, but, you know, I don't know. I just felt like, well, I mean, I also didn't want to bother her, so I just kept working on it more, and I got Brenda's name again. I was working on it some more, and I got Brenda. It got to the point where I was like, all right, I think the Lord's telling me I need to call Brenda. So I called Brenda and I told her what I was doing. I said, do you think you can help? She said, absolutely. And then she started telling me all these different things. She was a wealth of information, way beyond the routes. And it turned out she ended up not only picking out all the routes, but she then also introduced me to another company that ended up saving us thousands of dollars. Praise God for that. So it was just a total godsend that and Brenda got involved in that area. So anyhow, we're going to send out 16,000 invitations, which means we could very well end up doubling the size of this church overnight. Now, it could be five people show up. I've talked to a few people who are experts in this field. This is what they do. I'm talking mailing houses, you know, advertising firms that do this. And I told them the number of what we're doing and what should I expect. And the numbers range from 10 to 250. Now, if we have 250 people show up here, it's gonna be a nice problem to have. I started thinking about putting some chairs out there in the foyer for the overflow and getting some speakers. I was like, there's not enough room. I thought about running wires up through the ceiling, and we'll put them in the sanctuary up there, and it can be an overflow, and they can just hear the sermon and all that. I mean, it could happen. But what the Lord ended up speaking to my heart was that I've been working for months on this, is that it was like a conviction. You aren't ready. You're not expecting me to move. But it was like he was saying to the body, and I needed to speak to you, and that's why I brought the message I brought last week. Our actions are not consistent with believing that God's going to do a great thing. God wants to do a great thing. Would you put up for me a scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. I hope I'm right on that one. This is just one example of an expectation of a body of people. And I want you to see God's response to it. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Think about this. Forget the scriptures up on the screen right now. Listen to me. Jesus died on the cross, an outrageous death for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He then moved among his people. He only spent time with those who, previous to his death, had made the commitment to him. For the next 40 days, he only spent time with those who had already placed their expectation in him as being the Lord. That's who he came back to. Then he's about to ascend into heaven. He's going to leave them, and he leaves them with one more personal note to his disciples. Now, if you're going to leave your people, you know, I mean, you're going to maybe leave your children. You're going to go to a far country, and you've got one more piece of advice. How many of you know this is probably important? You know, you're not going to talk to them about something silly. You're going to talk about something that's the most important thing you can think about. And what Jesus said to them was, all authority in heaven and in earth have been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And he said, and then teach them everything I've taught you. So it wasn't just to the 12 disciples. He said, go out, make disciples, and then teach them everything I'm telling you, which is what? Go out and make disciples. It was the first multi-level marketing organization ever created. It was started by Jesus. MLMs are godly. All right, I just want you to know. No, so he told us to do that. He also says that God desires, the Word of God tells us, God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question. God desires everyone to be saved. This is his heartbeat. This is what he died for, is for all men to come to the knowledge of who He is. Question, how is that going to happen? How are they going to get saved? We can sit back and go, yeah, Lord, that's good. Do it, Lord. Is that how it's going to happen? Is God going to go out and get them saved? Who did Jesus give the commission to? To go and make disciples? Was He talking to the Holy Spirit? Was He talking to the Father? Who was He talking to? Us. We are the people. Do you think the world is going to tell the world about Jesus and get them saved? We're it. We are who God is counting on. We are the privileged one through whom God is going to move. Now, when I use the term we are to go out and get them saved, obviously we couldn't get anybody saved. We are the mouthpiece. We are their arms that hug them and embrace them. We are the mouth that speaks the truth. And the Holy Spirit will move through us, touch their heart, and bring them to Christ. It is us who is to do the work. When we come together with that mindset and we get about the Father's business, the Father has said, and I will be about yours. And what He was basically rebuking me for 2 weeks ago, and I had to bring it to you guys, is He was saying, you're not about my business. And yet you're expecting me to be about yours. We are to be about His business. Now listen, this is a privilege. To say it's a privilege is the understatement of the century. We get to work with God. I showed you a bunch of scriptures last week. What does He call this place that we're in right now? It's His house. That's not a term we use. We made it up and we use it, but we didn't make it up. That's His term. It came right out of those scriptures. I showed you a dozen scriptures. He calls this place, even if we don't, this is His house. This is the house of God. We get to come here and serve the King. But you know, we don't serve Him. We don't even serve Him as servants. We serve Him as sons and daughters. Jesus moved us into that position where He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And in Galatians, He says, we're not servants, we're sons and daughters. We're God's friends working with Him. We're His sons and His daughters. So this is an incredible privilege. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I want you to get the mindset of these people. Thank you, sir. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all. Can you imagine? Do you think that's anywhere close to the typical American mindset? Get so on fire for God, you just go sell everything you have and bring it to the church and say, just give this out to whoever has needs. Wow. You talk about being all in. They were sold out to God. And then it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were in the house of God daily. And breaking bread, they were going house to house. They ate their food. Look at the fruit of this commitment. With gladness of heart, gladness and simplicity of heart. There was an anointing of the oil of gladness on their life. I know this from experience. I know many of you have as well. If when you give your entire life to God, what happens to you? There is an anointing of an oil of gladness that comes on you that is incredible. You cannot find it any other way. I don't care how successful you come in life. I don't care what kind of relationships you have in life. Nothing brings the joy like the anointing oil of gladness from the Lord. It is joy on steroids. And we can live in it every single day of our life. But here's how it happens. It's this kind of level of commitment. And then it says, praising God. Now look at God's response. Praising God and having favor with all the people. That's one of the things that happens. God puts favor on you in your entire life. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord sees a group of people right here that have committed their entire heart to God. They're at the house of God every day and they're serving the Lord. They've sold everything. They're like, Lord, we are yours. And the Lord says, now this group I can work with. And he starts grabbing the people in the world that he's leading to them. And he brings them to this group. And the Lord added to them daily. That's the Lord's response. He's looking for a people who are serious about his business. And then he begins to move and bring the world to them. And he also anoints them with the oil of gladness. He gives them favor with all the people. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Don't you know every single one of them were blessed in their lives? We think, how can I sell everything? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to live by if I give everything to the Lord? Do you really think that the Lord is going to let you outgive him? Not going to happen. There's so many scriptures I could go to prove that out scripturally, but give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Same measure? No. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. The Lord's going to move on people's hearts and they're going to just start flooding you with gifts. You cannot outgive the Lord. So I'm just trying to do a little better job than I was in the past of really kind of sharing the vision and the mindset we need to have. I'm going to speak more of it next week and then the following week. The following week after that, we are going to have guests in our house. So today, because for the sake of time, all I'm going to do is we have three categories, greeters, children's church, and kitchen. That we need to have all of you. Everyone's going to sign up. If you've been here more than 2 weeks, everyone gets to play. I mean, it's like being on a football team. You know, you can imagine saying to the coach, "Hey, I want to be on the team, but I don't really want to have a position." I mean, it just doesn't, you know, make a whole lot of sense. Everyone's going to have a position. Everyone gets literally the privilege of serving the King. And we are going to get serious about expecting God to do great things here. Imagine this place packed, standing room only, as we worship the Lord. The energy that will be there. There's so many beautiful things that happen as a result of having more people in the house serving the King. We'll have more people for the worship team. We'll have more people for the children's church. So we are going to sacrifice, even though to me it's not even a sacrifice. I mean, I've been working my tail off for the last couple months here in the church, doing a whole bunch of stuff. It has not been a burden to me. Quite the contrary. I'm absolutely loving it. Aaron, who's not here right now. Aaron, are you here? Aaron's been helping me several days. And just the other day, we were driving back to my house exhausted. We left here like 7 o'clock at night. I mean, I was so tired, I can hardly describe it. And I said, you know what? I am so exhausted. But it feels so good. And he goes, I know, man, I feel the exact same way. You know, just having been here all day, knowing we're serving the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. For the next couple months, I'm asking you to get into a mindset that's a biblical mindset, that we are going to serve the Lord by serving his people. So there's going to be a heavier commitment to doing a lot of things, greeting and all that. But then after we have a whole lot more people, the rotations will change radically, and you'll find yourself, if you wanted to sign up, you're probably only going to have an opportunity to be in the children's church like 3 or 4 times a year because of rotation. when we have 100 people in here serving in the children's church and greeting, etc. But for right now, we need to do it and bring the people in and take care of God's people when they come in. Amen? So here's what I want to do real quick. I want everyone to just come up here and line up. This side is going to be for the children's church. This side is going to be for greeters. We need 18 in the children's church. We need 14 greeters. And what you're going to do is, if you pick the yellow one, for example, that's children's church, I just want you to write your name, your phone number, and your email address on here, on the back of it, and just leave it right here on the table. Peter and I are meeting this week, and we are going to take these and form teams and develop a schedule around them. Amen. So we got Mark who's up here. I just need you to come up here. Every one of you line up. And we got children's church. If you're going to sign up for children's church, you're on this side. Did I say that right? And this side is the greeters. All right. So just come on up here now. Start signing up. And then I'm going to speak more to this next week.